Wondering how many of you here were here last Sunday to hear Elaine's testimony at the end of the message last week. I want you to know that Elaine filled out a communication card. And on the communication card, she said, "Thank you, Crossroads Community Church, for your financial support and for your prayer support for His Mansions Ministry, because I am saved today. I am in a relationship with Jesus. My spiritual growth is in large part based on your giving to His mansion so that they could minister to me." Whenever we have the offering here at our church, there's a significant amount of money that we give out quarterly to missionaries, to local ministries, and like His mansion. And so sometimes we don't always get reports back of all the tremendous work that's being done. But last week, we got a chance to see that. And I wanted you to know that she thanked you all for your support. We're going to spend the next 5 weeks here at the church talking about spiritual gifts. Today, we'll talk about it in the sermon. And in the following weeks, we'll just take a little bit of time before we go into the pastoral prayer just to share some different spiritual gifts with you to try to give you an idea of what gifts God may have given you to build up His body, the church. As I was thinking about it this week, I was reminded of some experiences I've had in the past. I had a friend, and my friend was obsessed with finding a wife. And I remember having a conversation with him and my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law said to him something like, "You know, I think it would be better, instead of trying to go out there and find the right woman, if you spent this time, when it's clear that the Lord has not brought someone like that to you, spend this time working on yourself, letting God work in your life so that you can become that person that God wants you to be. And when you do that, I believe God is going to bring that woman across your path at just the right time." And it was interesting to watch my friend as he did exactly that. He leaned into his relationship with Jesus. He grew deeper and stronger. And at the right time, God brought someone into his life. We have a search team right now that's looking for the next senior pastor or lead pastor of our church. And they are looking for, you know, just the right match for us. But what if God is saying to us today as a church, that's all well and good, the search team needs to do that, it's an important function. What did the rest of us do while they're doing that? What if God is saying to us today, I want you to become the church that God wants you to become? Because let's face it, folks, there could be a wonderful pastor out there who's just right for our church. But if we're not ready, then God's not going to bring that person until the time is right. In one aspect, like serving, I could say that our church is prepared and ready for that new lead pastor. At last check, we did a survey some months ago, and we found that 74% of our church, our Sunday morning attendance, 74% of the people that come here on Sundays are actively serving in a church ministry. That is fantastic. When I saw that number, I knew it was good. But I wanted to compare it with what other churches are doing just to make sure I wasn't, you know, that I was right. And I did some research this week, and I found out that the average church in the U.S. has about 43% of the people, less than half of their people, actively serving in ministry within the church. Now, if you put us up against the other churches, what you'd find is we're in the top 10% of churches engaging at least 72% of people in our church in service. This is good news for us. This is good news for the next pastor that will come to our church. But before we all decide that we're just going to coast and relax because of that, I think we need to think about the stuff that I didn't say, which is this. You know, 26% of the people in our church have yet to find a way to serve actively within our church. Maybe there are some of us who refuse to use the gifts that God's given us within the church. Perhaps some of us are taking a season of rest, and sometimes we definitely need a rest from ministry to take some weeks or months to let God build into us and then to reengage. Totally appropriate. Over the next 6 Sundays, we're going to show you 10 gifts. And these are gifts that God gives to His people as they commit their lives to Him. Or perhaps we could say these are gifts that in some measure all people have, but when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of those strengths in a way that empowers them and makes them make a difference in the world in a spiritual way as opposed to a non-spiritual way. And maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You haven't really figured out what that all means yet. We pray that this discussion will inspire you over the next few weeks to decide to make a commitment to Jesus so that He can take the gifts that He's given you and have them make a spiritual difference in this world. If you don't know what your gifts are, we want you to help identify them in these next weeks. If you aren't using your gifts, we want to inspire you and we want to guide you into ways to be able to use your gift inside the church and also outside. Now, what about those who are already actively serving? Well, we know from the data that we got a few months ago that 39% of you are serving in more than one ministry. And while this is totally commendable and exciting to hear, we want to make sure that you don't burn out. And one way to ensure that you don't burn out is that you're spending a majority of your time doing the things that God has gifted you to do, right? There are certain things that I'm not good at. And when I spend a lot of my time doing those things, I get worn down. I get worn down quickly because I'm not good at them. There are other things that God has gifted me to do that I'm much better at. And I enjoy doing those things more, and I do a better job with those things. And the church benefits when I'm doing those things more than when I'm doing the other things. So we want to help you with that. Now, before we go launch into a discussion about this, is it really that important? I mean, really, to take a whole Sunday to talk about this? Here's what Paul said about it. He said, "Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and sink yourself into that." That's Galatians 6 and verse 4 from the paraphrase of the Bible that called The Message. So what we're talking about here today is worth sinking your life into. You know, as I look out at the congregation today, I'm looking out at some people who have sunk years, decades of their lives into the work of God, and in some cases the work of God here at this church. You see, when you sink your life into something, you're all in. And really nothing else matters. After all, is there anything more important than understanding who you are in Jesus and what He's called you to do? Can you think of anything that's any more important than that? I can't. If you have the bulletin inside there, you'll have this thing called the take home. And some of the things I'm going to say today are listed in there. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to if it's helpful to you. What is this thing about who we are? This is your identity. The thing that we're talking about today, your very identity is at stake when we talk about this. Now, some of you are struggling with your identity. You don't know who you are. You don't know what the work is that God has called you to. One of the things I would encourage you about is perhaps you've been looking in the wrong places to find that identity. Perhaps you've been looking for it in relationships, or perhaps you've been looking for it at work and you haven't found it there. Perhaps you even come to church and you say, "Boy, I hope I can find my identity in this church." Maybe you're looking for a church. Can I say none of those places are the place to find your identity? Jesus Christ is where we find our identity as Christians. That's where we want to go. So who we are is really wrapped up in Jesus, and He's given us work to do. We looked at the book of Ephesians as a church months ago, and in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, we found out that God has prepared good works for you and I to do, and He prepared them in advance. So He decided there were some works He wanted us to do. It's almost like He wrote a job description, and He had these particular things He wanted done, and it has your name on that job description. These are things that He wants you to do. Only you can do them. He doesn't ask us to do these good works without preparing us, or we could say the word equipping us to do those works. We talked weeks ago, about 9 or 9 weeks, about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, how the fruit of the Holy Spirit is brought into our lives by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's important because without the character of Jesus being built into us, it doesn't matter what kind of ministry we do. If the Holy Spirit isn't producing fruit in us, our ministry is not going to make any difference. So we talked about that. But also, God gives us the gifts, or the strengths, we could say, to do those good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And not only that, he's directing our steps, and he's using our experiences in life to prepare us for some of those works that he's wanted us to do. So one way to begin to answer the question of who you are and what is the work that God has given you to do is by looking at these things called spiritual gifts. Now, what is a spiritual gift? That's an important question we should answer before we move on. But before we do that, I want to talk about what spiritual gifts are not. Spiritual gifts are not personality traits, like someone's introverted or someone's extroverted or someone easily adapts to change or someone else doesn't easily adapt to change. Some people are emotionally steady, some people aren't. There's all kinds of things we could talk about personality. We're not talking about that today. We're not also talking about natural talents. Some people have mechanical skills while others don't. Some are good at relationships, some are good at sales, some are good at science or art, or we could name a bunch of different talents. That's not what we're talking about today. And these things are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and patience, and so forth. That's something different. What we're talking about today is spiritual gifting. Now, what is it? Take a look at this definition that I found. Actually, this is going to feel a little bit like a fire hose, I think, because I took three different definitions and put them all together in one. So here it is. It's a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for us, or for us to use to serve the church and thus play a vital role in his plan for the redemption of the world. Now, don't worry about memorizing that. Won't be a test on that. I'm going to just go through phrase by phrase and make sure we understand what this is saying. What is a special attribute? Well, today later in the service, we're going to look at two special attributes. One's leadership. God has gifted some of us with the ability to lead. Not only the ability to lead, because there are other people that aren't Christians that can lead things. God's given us the spiritual gift to lead in a spiritual way, in a spiritual program called the kingdom of God. That's a special attribute. Some of us have the gift of administration. We are able to help people remain on task. We're able to help organize things according to God's purposes for the church. That's another special attribute, or a spiritual gift. Again, there are people who aren't Christians that have the ability to administer things, but not in a spiritual way, in a spiritual place, for spiritual purposes. You see the difference there. If you want to know what all the gifts are in the take-home, I've listed passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. And if you read through those verses, you'll get a sampling of some of the gifts that God has given to his body. Now, when you see these verses and you read them, you'll find that one passage will list a few of them, and the next passage will list a few, some of the same ones that were in the last list, but he had some new ones. So no list is really an exhaustive list, but the scripture does give us some guidance and shows us a number of the gifts, maybe 20 of them or so. And the focus that we're going to look at this next 6 weeks is on the action-oriented gifts. There are certain gifts that are very easy to identify in one way, like leadership and administration and teaching. You can see people doing those things. And if you have those gifts, it's pretty easy to try to help you find a way to use that gift within the church. But there are other gifts that we're not going to talk about in this next 6 weeks that are also important. They're gifts that function more behind the scenes, like you get the gift of knowledge. God has given us, some of us, the ability to understand things that others of us have a struggle with. God has gifted some of us with the gift of wisdom to be able to look at a situation and know what's the right thing to do, while others of us don't have that gift. God's given some of us the gift of discernment, while others of us don't have that gift. So we'll share full inventory with you at the end of the 6 weeks if you want to know more about some of those gifts that operate more in the background that are more difficult to pin down or to see. Now, the important thing here, this is a special attribute, but it's given by the Holy Spirit. So none of us can take credit for these gifts. We can't take credit for having them. We can't take credit for using them. All the glory for these gifts goes to God. This is how we know that only believers in Jesus have these spiritual gifts, because only believers have the Holy Spirit of God, and He is the one who gives these gifts. Okay, so I was talking to somebody between services, and they said, don't other people that aren't Christians have the gift of leadership or administration? Those kind of, you can see people who aren't Christians who have those gifts. And I believe that's because we go back to the book of Genesis, and we see that God has stamped His image upon us. So all of us are gifted. But not all of us are spiritually gifted. You see the difference there? What we're talking about today is spiritual gifting, to do these things in a different way than other people who are not believers are able to do these things. So these are given by the Holy Spirit. So if God shows you something in these next weeks about how He's gifted you, I want to encourage you to remember that it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And so thank Him. Thank Him for making you the way He's made you. Now, it says here in the definition that this is to every member of the body of Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have at least one of these gifts that we're going to talk about, if not more of them. And I want you to know that there are no favorites with God. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to gift this person miraculously over here, but let's just give this person just a tiny gifting over here. God doesn't work that way. He gifts all of us, and all the gifts are important because we are a body. Right? We would never say that the big toe is just a tiny little thing. But if you didn't have that big toe, you probably wouldn't be able to stand. Do you see that? So even the gifts that we might look at and say are very small are still important, because He gives them to every member of the body. Now, it says here that it's according to God's grace. So spiritual gifts are just that. They're gifts. The word grace and the word gifts kind of go together. We don't deserve these gifts. We can't earn these gifts. So all we can do is just be thankful that God's given them to us and use them. Like salvation in our personal relationship with Jesus, these are free. And God gifts them to us according to His grace. He does this for use to serve in the church. So these gifts are meant to build up this thing we call the church, the body of Christ. If we exercise our gifts, the body gets stronger. If we don't exercise our gifts, the body gets weaker. I heard about a church here in Framingham that used to have thousands of people. They used to be part of that church, and today, they don't exist. I believe partially because they were using their gifts at one time and now are not. We don't use our gifts, our muscles break down. And the end result here of using our gifts ought to be the redemption of the world. By this will all men know you are my disciples if you have what? Love. That's how the world knows that we're Christians, by the love that they see us display toward one another. The expression of our spiritual gifts is really about loving one another. I hope you'll see that. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if you don't have love in your heart, using your gifts is like hitting a gong or hitting a cymbal on the drum machine. You may be doing something and people see it and it happens and then it's gone, like hitting a gong or a cymbal. It makes a lot of noise, but it doesn't really do anything beyond that. So love has to be at the heart of what we're doing. We might as well not even use our gift if we're not going to do it in love, because Paul says it's just a waste. But using our spiritual gifts in love will result in people outside the faith taking notice that we are Christ's followers. We have an unofficial ministry here at the church. When we find out that someone's moving, we usually ask them, when are you moving and can we help you? And someone in the church gets their sends an email to the rest of us, and whoever can be there will help them move their stuff from house A to house B. And we did this for one person in the church, and his neighbors took notice that there was 20, 25 people or more on the property when he was moving into his new house. And he asked him, he said, "Who are all these people?" And the church member said, this is my church family. And maybe he introduced them to some people, I don't know. But that person was blown away, absolutely blown away, that this person's church family was there moving his stuff. What kind of church is that? Is the kind of question that people like that ask. See, we have a chance to practice in here among ourselves what we want the world to see and take notice of. We have a loving community here, and we need to keep that going. Using our gifts to serve one another is one of the most attractive ways to help people know who Jesus is. It's something worth inviting people who are not Christians into. When you're confident that your church family is going to love everyone who comes in those doors, you're more likely to invite someone to a church event. You're much more comfortable witnessing to your neighbor or that person at work when you know if they come to Christ, you have a place to bring them where they can grow in their faith. The bottom line of what I'm trying to say here is that the use of our gifts should always result in a light being shined upon Jesus, because we know that when the light is shined on Jesus, God gets the glory. Jesus said, if we lift him up, he will draw all men unto him. So our main motivation for finding our gifts and for putting them to use in the kingdom of God should be that God gets the glory. It shouldn't be about me. It shouldn't be about you. It shouldn't be about our church having a great name necessarily, but it should be about God getting the glory. When the world sees Jesus in our community, that's it. So we know what a spiritual gift is now. We get a sense of what's at stake with these spiritual gifts. Now, what are we supposed to do about this? I chose just really one verse to kind of bring to your attention today, because there's a lot we could say about this, but I wanted to just try to say a few things today. And this comes from the context of Galatians 6. In Galatians 6, Paul says there is someone who is overtaken in a sin. There's someone who's struggling with some kind of sin. And he says, if you're spiritual, you should be the one to come alongside that person, but you ought to come alongside them gently, not like super spiritual with your head up in the air, but you ought to come alongside that person and gently bring them back to the place where they can live a godly life. And he says, I want you to do it gently so you won't be tempted. Because if you think you're better than them, then the enemy is going to use that against you. So this is one of the contexts in which our spiritual gifts operate when someone sins. We are to help bear the burden of our other church members, whether it's a sinful situation or whether it's some other situation where they need help. We are called to bear one another's burdens, Paul says. And just after he says that, then he gives us some really practical things to do while we're using our gifts to help other people in the church. He says this: make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and sink yourself into that. All right, we read that earlier. We'll keep going now. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Again, that's Galatians 6, 4 and 5 from the translation, The Message. So let's break that down. The first thing he says is make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given. What Paul's talking about here is coins, actually. When he uses this word, the people would have heard coins in that day. There are some coins that are genuine, and there's some coins that are counterfeit. They're not the real thing. The question is, how do we know who we are and what we're doing within God's kingdom is genuine? Are we really doing the right thing? Have we become who we're supposed to become? Are we doing the thing that we're supposed to be doing, or are we doing something completely different? How do we know the genuine from the counterfeit? Well, the way that we as Christians do that is we match up our lives to God's word. We read the Bible. We study the Bible. We memorize the Bible. We get feedback from other Christians who know the Bible, and we match our lives to God's word. As we unfold this in the coming weeks, I hope you'll read the scriptures that are listed in the material we're going to give you. I want you to make a careful exploration of who you are and which gifts God has given you and whether or not you're using them effectively. Second, Paul says, once you figure out who you are and what you're supposed to be doing, he says, sink yourself into that. This means that you have to say no to a lot of other stuff. My personality at its core is to say yes to everyone and everything. I'm cooperative. I'll try to be. And sometimes I do it to a fault. I end up taking on way too many things that I can actually do. As God has revealed to me over the years, the last 20 years, really, who I am and what work he's given me to do, it's made me a lot better at being able to say no to different opportunities or things to do. So I want to encourage you that maybe you're at that place right now where God's saying to you, I want you to say no to some things because there are some other things I want you to put your time and attention into when it comes to how you use your giftedness. As I was thinking about this, one of the oddest verses in the Bible to me is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Paul's talking about some people there, and he says that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. I don't know about you, when I hear the word addicted, I usually think negative. Paul uses it in a positive way to say, these people have addicted themselves to ministry. They are all in. They are sinking themselves into this thing we call ministry. You know, for those of you who already know what your gifts are, I hope that that could be said of you someday, or now, that you are addicted to ministry. You love doing this thing. You can't stop doing it. Addicted to serving God. The third thing that Paul says here is not to be impressed with yourself. You see, when God uses our giftings, sometimes people say thank you. Sometimes people say good job. Sometimes people write a note and say thank you for saving my life by giving money to his mansion. But we have to be careful that we don't become impressed with ourselves. I don't know if you had this going in junior high or high school or in college. You'd tell a story, and then there's someone in the group who would inevitably tell a story bigger and better than yours. And then someone else in the group would say something, and that person would chime in again, one-upping that person who told the story. We call that person a bragger or a boaster. When we look at this here where Paul says don't be impressed with yourself, he uses a word that if you follow the root, we believe goes back to the word neck. And the reason that's important is because the neck holds up the head. And there are a lot of phrases that we use when it comes to holding up one's head or looking down one's nose at someone. When we think about someone who brags, we can think about someone who has their head held up really high. They're really impressed with themselves. And Paul says, I don't want you to be like that. He says, our only boast should be in what God does through us. So God is doing it through us. We just happen to be a conduit. It's his work that's being done, not our work. So he says, don't be impressed with yourself. Then he goes on and he says, don't compare yourself with others. He uses a legal term here. It's about judging or putting something on trial. It's like we sit down at a table and we set our service alongside the service of other people that we know, and like it's evidence at a trial. And we say something like, boy, I'm doing a lot more than that other person. Or, wow, look at the gifts I have. That person doesn't have these gifts. Or sometimes we look and we say, well, look at the gifts that God's given that person. Why didn't I get those? I have a friend named John. When it comes to preaching, it probably takes him half the amount of time it takes me to prepare. He's just really good at preparing. And when he delivers the talk, he's just really good. It's almost like God is giving him a double gifting of the gift of teaching. And sometimes I look at that and get discouraged. But interacting with John and getting to know him and becoming his friend over really the last 16 years, he's often said to me, Vinny, you might see that in me, but I want you to know that I don't have this gift, and you have that gift, and here's how God's using you in that gift. And he says, I don't have this gift or this gift, but I see those gifts in you. And so we have to be really careful that we don't compare ourselves, because that's not going to be helpful. And so as we go through this, I hope you won't do that. I hope that you'll just be excited about what God's given you and not compare it to someone else. The fifth thing he says here is each one of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Taking responsibility is about carrying a load. Earlier I said the spiritual gifts in some measure are about carrying one another's burdens, helping each other out within the church. So Paul returns to that metaphor and he says, the way you do that is by taking responsibility for doing the best you can with the gifts God's given you. That's how you bear someone else's burden. That's how you help others. I don't know about you, but when I'm with my children and we leave the house and go somewhere, there's something I'm trying to teach them, which is if they want to have something with them on that trip or that outing or when we go away or go out of the house, they have to carry it. I'm not going to carry it because I don't want that thing on the trip. If they want it, they have to carry it. And so when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're really talking about carrying something. And that thing that God's given you to carry is yours to carry. I can't carry it for you. The person next to you can't carry it. We can help you. We can come alongside you. We can pat you on the back. But we can't carry your load. It's yours to carry. In the Polar Express movie, there's a character played by Tom Hanks. And he's a train conductor. He's bringing these kids to the North Pole, and it's really exciting. But there's this one girl. She lost her ticket. And there's a boy who comes along and tries to kind of pass off his ticket as her ticket. And the conductor gets really irritated. He says, the tickets are non-transferable. If you've seen the movie, that's one of my favorite parts. When my daughter tries to get one of the other daughters to unload the dishwasher, I say, that chore is non-transferable. You have to do it. So the load that Jesus gives us to carry within our Christian community is non-transferable. Only I can carry the load God's given me. Only I can do the creative best with the gifts that God's given me. And the same with you. Paul makes it very clear what's at stake when it comes to our service of the Lord. And I couldn't think of a better way to kind of end this talk than by just reading 1 Corinthians 3, 5 verses there. You see it on the screen. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So let's just get that clear. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church and the foundation upon which we use these gifts. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So you get the picture that Paul presents here. He says the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, and we're all building upon that. We're bringing our spiritual gifts to the church. We're using them within the church. And he says we have to be careful how we do that, because if we do it the way that God intends us to do it, it's like gold, silver, precious stones. Stuff that when the fire's put to it, will still be there at the end. But if we're using something like wood, hay, or straw, in the end, when the fire's put to it, there won't be anything there. Now, let's be clear about this. This isn't about salvation. This is talking, I believe, about the judgment seat of Christ when believers stand before Jesus and we give an account for our lives. Now, we're believers. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we're not being judged on our eternity, where we're going to spend eternity. We're getting judged on what our eternity is going to look like. What kind of rewards will we have in eternity? So which one of these materials best characterizes the service that you are offering to the Lord right now? If the Lord put the fire to your service right now, would it be the costly jewels, the gold, the silver, or would it be more like wood, hay, and stubble? What will we have to give to Jesus for all that he's given us? You see, the main thing is when the fire is put to that, is not that we get impressed that we have stuff there to give to Jesus. The important part is that Jesus receives the glory and honor for what we've done with our gifts. Worship team, can you come on up?